Welcome, welcome, welcome to the Living Savior Church today. Praise the Lord. And it's nice weather we're having out here. Praise the Lord. We are so blessed to be inside where it's warm.
Amen.
You know, man, we are so blessed. I mean, life is so good. You know, it's just amazing. Is there anybody in here today that really loves Jesus?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We do love you. We praise you. We thank you. We have a young lady that had a torn rotator cuff. Come up here and tell us your testimony. Just tell these people what Jesus done, how it all happened.
He is awesome. He's totally awesome.
That's why I was asking, does anybody here love Jesus?
Oh, he's awesome.
Oh,
so on Saturday, I was walking my dog, and he's a big dog. I was going this way, and there was another dog back there, and he took off really quickly and went that way and took my arm with him. He hurt me. And I knew something was wrong Saturday at work. But Saturday night when I got home, it just started getting worse and worse. I prayed and it kept getting worse and worse and worse. So I had called Sharon and we stood in agreement.
Amen.
In Matthew 18:19 that it would be healed. So I woke up at 2 o'clock in the morning. I couldn't even lift my arm up. So I called into work. So at 8 o'clock in the morning, right when the doctor's office opened, I called. First, when I got into the doctor's office, right when I sat down, an ambulance comes through and they take a woman out. And then I'm sitting in the office and he's talking on the phone or to a patient, and this patient, I guess, is addicted to pain medication. He literally told that person off, told him what he thought, and told me he wasn't going to treat him anymore. So when the doctor came in, I grabbed his arm and I said, I need to pray for you. You're having a terrible day. We need to bless the rest of your day. So he looks at my arm and he goes, I'm afraid you don't have pinched nerves. And I said, I don't. He said, no. He says, you've got a torn rotator cuff. And he says, it looks like it's pretty severe to me. He says, I'll schedule an appointment with you with the ortho. And I was like, okay. So I went to the library and to do my taxes, and while I'm sitting there at the library doing my taxes, there's a pinching across the back of my back here, and a popping, and it felt like literally something was sewing me up very slowly. So I looked back there. I had to look back there to see what was going on, and I was like, I went home. And I'm sitting down, I'm watching one of Thurman's DVDs, and it happened again, right across the front. The same pinching and the same burning, and it was like a popping, like there was a laser or something, and I'm looking there again to see what's going on. I sat there for a few minutes longer, and all of a sudden I went, praise the Lord, I am healed. And it was gone, totally, everything.
Oh, be praise the Lord. It's all
praise
totally healed.
It is.
Now, that's pretty
praise
sad when the girl has to go to the doctor and pray for the doctor, you know that? But, you know, I know lots of doctors out there that need somebody to pray for them, don't you? In fact, they all need somebody to pray for them. And do you know what Dave taught y'all a while ago in 10 minutes? I want y'all to know it took me 10 years to learn that. 10 years. I studied and worked on what he taught you in 10 minutes. If you locked on to what he said, when sickness and disease comes upon you, what is the first thing we know we have to do?
Repent.
That's the first thing Jesus said, repent. You notice what she did? What was the first thing she did? She went to the doctor. She called a doctor. I mean, that's pretty normal. Just like Dave said a while ago, when your flesh starts hurting, you know, your flesh is screaming, look at this. Don't look at that, the book. That's crazy. Look at this. You can see this, right? And usually who wins out? The flesh. The flesh usually wins out. And so then we go to the doctor, and the doctors do their thing. When she says, have you ever seen anybody healed of a torn rotator cuff? I thought, man, it's a good thing she didn't ask me that. I could have said, oh, have I seen, let me tell you the many I've seen healed of. Oh, and then she'd have said, what? You've seen this? But yes, yes, I have seen. In fact, 2 years ago, there was a little 70 or 72-year-old woman that came from Lubbock that was standing right here with a torn rotator cuff. Was anybody at that healing school that day? Well, okay, so several of you were here. That lady, yeah, it was her right arm. She told her daughter, she had been listening to our teachings on faith and healing and everything else, and she told her daughter, she said, "Honey, if you will take me to Justin and let Thurman pray over me in the name of Jesus, I guarantee you the Lord will heal me when he touches me in Jesus' name." And so, do you hear any faith in that woman's? When she said, "I guarantee you if you'll take me to Justin." And so they got in her car and drove from Lubbock, came down, and they were sitting out here somewhere. After the healing school was over, this mother came up and her daughter was sitting right over there. And I said, "Ma'am, what's wrong with you?" And she's standing just about right here. I remember it exactly, only she was facing that way. And she says, "I have a torn rotator cuff in my right arm, and I also have a big tumor on my right arm. But," she said, "I know when you touch me in the name of Jesus, he's going to heal me." I thought, wow. You don't run into many people with that kind of faith. You know that? So I reached up with my left hand and put it on her right shoulder. And when I did, as soon as I touched her, I felt this big old soft tumor underneath there. I said, "Wow, you do have a big something underneath there." I said, "In the name of Jesus." And that thing just disappeared under my hand. Her shoulder became firm, and all of a sudden she throwed her right hand up and began to scream, "I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed." And that arm was working perfect, and her daughter sitting over said, "Mama, you can't do that." She said, "I know I couldn't do that, but," she said, "I kept telling you, if you would bring me down here and let him touch me in the name of Jesus, Jesus would heal me." And the master did. I thought about the little woman with the issue of blood in the scripture that says, "I know if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed." And she was. And then when the master turned around and said, "Woman, your faith has made you well." We're missing this faith. As I read those things and studied those things and everything over the years, I finally come to the realization that the very first words that John the Baptist had in his mouth when he started preaching was, "Repent." Is that what he said? Repent. When Jesus come on the scene in his first message, what was his first word?
Repent.
Repent. Repent. So what do you think we should do? Repent. I don't think anything's changed, do you? So we repent. When we repent, then we don't look at the circumstances. We look at the scripture and see the promises of God and what they say. And then we stand on those. After we've repented, we take those scriptures, we stand on those. And then after we have prayed and thanked him for it, because he says, "Don't ever ask me for anything without thanksgiving." Is that what he said?
Yep.
Of course, we're always supposed to thank him in advance. And then we have an incident like we had here a while back with my wife, whenever she had a bridge that come loose on one end, had it been on there for 30 or 40 years. And that bridge came loose on one end and it was kind of clicking. And so she said, "Honey, I got to go to the dentist and have him take that off." I said, okay, go ahead. So she went up there and the dentist tried and tried to get that off the other end where it was anchored, glued on there, and he couldn't get it off. And so this don't happen very often. The doctor couldn't get the bridge off. She said, "Doc, just a minute. Let me call my husband and have him pray, and then you can try it again." And so she called me and told me what happened. So I prayed and asked the Lord to take that thing off and thanked him. I said, "Okay, it's a done deal. Guarantee it'll work. We're standing on God's promise." In about 10 minutes, she called back and said, "Honey, it didn't work. I need you to pray again." Okay, so I prayed again. And then later on, I didn't hear nothing. So I just thought, well, it came off. But she came home and I said, "Well, how'd it go?" She said, "Well, it didn't work. The Lord didn't answer your prayer." And I said, "What?" I said, "But he always answers my prayer." I said, "His promises are always yes and amen." I said, "So I don't understand this." I said, "It should have come off." But she said, "But it didn't." I said, "He told me he had a special tool at his other office that he'd bring next week or 2 weeks from now, because," said, "he had been hammering and beating on my tooth trying to get it off. And he said, if I hit it any harder, I feel like I'm going to break it. So," he said, "I don't want to do that." So he said, "I've got a special tool that I can pull it off with, but I'll have to get it." So he said, "Come back in 2 weeks and we'll do it again." So I looked at that and I thought, now why did it not work? You know, 2 Corinthians 1:20. If 2 Corinthians 1:20, how many of y'all believe that every word in God's word is true?
Amen.
Okay, so if 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, "For some of the promises of God..." Oh, we must read that wrong sometimes, huh? So what did that say? For how many? Okay, now if all the promises of God in Him or in Christ, are you in Christ?
Yes.
Okay, so this is for us, is it not?
Yes,
this is for us, for all of us. We don't have to be something special, but if we are sons and daughters of God, we are something special.
Yes.
We're children of the Most High God. Because He says, for all the promises of God in Him, in Christ, are yes. And in Him are amen unto the glory of God by us. So I'm thinking, well, now, Lord, I wonder why that didn't happen. I prayed, I stood on Your word, I did everything I was supposed to do, but it didn't work. Have any of y'all ever prayed and it didn't work? Oh, some of you are just like me, huh? You've had those kind of experiences too. So you wonder why. And you know what most of us do? Most of us, we say, well, it just wasn't His will this time. That's the easy way out, right? Well, you've done this, haven't you? How many times have I done this? I don't even know the number of times. But I'm trying to learn how these things work. And this one was Cheryl. Me and Eldon had went somewhere to get some equipment. And that night, we're on the way back. We're driving along there, and Eldon says, Thurman, why do you think God didn't answer your prayer for that tooth, that bridge in Cheryl's mouth? But anyway, I says, I don't know. I don't know why He didn't take it off. I don't know why He didn't answer it. I said, I'm sitting here right now thinking about that. And I said, you know, I don't know if this means anything or not, but every time I ask Him, why did this not work? It's like right at the end of that, I hear so quietly, praise, praise. I thought, if every time I ask Him, He says praise, what do you think that might mean? Does it take a rocket scientist to get this? Obviously it does, because I ain't getting it. And then finally after Eldon said, well, maybe that means we need to praise Him. I said, well, maybe that's what He means. I said, I didn't praise Him. So I said, okay, Lord, I just throwed up both hands right there in the pickup in the night. I said, Lord, I want to praise You for taking that bridge off of Cheryl's tooth. Lord, I just praise You. I praise You. I praise You. Lord, I praise You. I thank You. And all of a sudden, Eldon threw his knees up underneath the steering wheel, locked the steering wheel, and put both hands up in there and said, Lord, Thurman, I want to both praise You for taking that bridge off of Cheryl's teeth. We just want to praise You. For 10 miles, we drove along praising the Lord for taking that off. Praising Him. So all we did is praise. Lord, we praise You. And all of a sudden, my cell phone rang. Cheryl said, honey, I don't know what you're doing, but I'm just walking along here, and all of a sudden the bridge just falls off in my mouth. Didn't even have to do nothing. It just fell off. When you hear the Spirit tell you to do something, what's a good thing to do? Do what He says. You know, and sometimes He says it so quietly and so gently, we miss it. We miss it. Now then, before we get into the message today, I want to tell you something. I want you to think about this. How many days can we know that we're guaranteed? None. We can't be guaranteed another minute, a second, can we? None of us know that. Well, the reason I'm telling you this is my son and his family today is on the way to Little Rock, Arkansas, right now as we talk, because his brother-in-law's dad last week in Little Rock had a heart attack and dropped dead in his apartment. He was 72 years old. You know, that's not old, is it? But, you know, do you know anybody that's ever died earlier than 72? I mean, I've known multitudes of them, don't you? Yeah, I know some that live to be 90 or 100 or whatever, but the majority of people die somewhere between birth and 90 years of age, don't they? And you never know. Here's a man, 72 years old, that he died last week, and his son, which is Tim's brother-in-law, you would think that if a man that old, if he has anything at all, he would have a will. Wouldn't you think so? And so, supposedly he had one, but they can't find it. Nobody knows where it's at. Let me give you some advice. In fact, after Tim told me that, I said, son, you do know where my living trust is at, do you not? He said, oh yes, Dad, you told me it's in the file cabinet over there in the ministry center. I said, that's right, that's where it is. That's where it'll always be. And I said, it's all filled out, all signed and sealed. And every wish I want for everybody in my family, my grandchildren, my wife, everything is in that living trust. It leaves nothing for nobody to guess at. The reason I did that is because I was just like everybody else. That day, way back there when my wife and daughter got in the car to head to Brownwood, I had no idea that was going to be the last day I was going to see them alive. We know how easy people can die, don't we, Franz?
Yep.
Yeah. You know, he just lost a wife. He knows how easy it is to lose a loved one. But I had no idea. But I did have a will. Betty and I had sat down. So we'd been married a long time. In fact, whenever computers come out, my mother and dad didn't have a will. Lots of my family didn't have wills. So when I got computers, I sat down with those little forms and I filled them out a will and let them tell me what they wanted to do. And it was quite simple to do. And, you know, so, and I come to find out those wills are perfectly good. They stand up in court. You know, so I filled out everybody a will. My mom, my dad, me and Betty and everything, all of us. But here's what I did. In my will, I filled it out so that if anything happened to me and she was still alive, she got everything and she had total control of anything because I don't need it. Now, if I'm going home to be the Lord, I don't need it. Now then, if she dies, she leaves everything to me and I have total control of everything. Now, if both of us died, we leave it to our children, split in equal parts to them. And if we went far enough to say that if our children are married and have grandchildren, we even want to leave our grandchildren a little portion. And so we laid all that out. I never realized that the day was going to be coming that she and my daughter were going to be killed. And so they did. They got killed. And of course, that will stood up and I got everything we had together. It all became mine. Well, an attorney friend of mine, I have lots of friends in different places, but I had this one friend that he's an attorney and he does wills and living wills and things for people. And one day I was talking to him probably several months after they died. And he said, Thurman, did you have a will? And I said, yes, I did. He said, do you have a copy of it? I said, yes. He said, can I see it? I said, of course, since he's a lawyer. I said, no problem. So anyway, I got the will out and showed it to him. He looked at it and he says, do you know how much you're worth? I said, no, I have no idea. He said, how much land do you own? I told him. He said, you own this house? I said, yes. He said, do you have a note in it? I said, no, it's all paid for. He said, how many cars, trucks, pickups, everything you have. He sat down and listed everything I had, combines, tractors, you know, everything. You know, you don't think about this. You know, you really don't think about this. What am I going to do with all this stuff if something happens to me? You know where the stuff is, but who else knows where it's at? Virtually nobody. You're the only one that has this stuff. So anyway, as he listed everything I had, land, houses, cars, everything, he said, your wife left everything to you, so it's not going to be an issue here at this point. But he said, if you and your wife had died in that instant and you'd left everything to your children, he said, your children would have had to pay over $1 million in taxes. $1 million. I said, I didn't even pay that. I didn't even begin to pay that for this whole place. He said, but things have changed since you bought it. Land that you bought and paid $800 an acre for is now worth $20,000 an acre, which today is worth $30,000 an acre. So all of a sudden, I have become a very rich man. I still don't have no money in the bank. But I'm a rich man to the IRS if I die. You understand where I'm coming from? And he said, if you didn't have a will at all, he said, then the state will divide it up the way they want to. They will send in people and they will do everything for you. And said, I can assure you, you won't like it. So he said, you need to make a living trust. He said, now a will is okay if you're less than, you know, somewhere around 100, 150, 200,000. If you don't go too high, he said, you're okay. So anyway, he said, but if you go above that, you need a living trust. And so I went out and found me some people that did that kind of work. And I got me a living trust and I laid it all out. Then we had everything go real good when the Bush was in there for several years. The taxes that you have to pay on inheritance went down to zero. So if you were worth less than like $5.5 million, your children could take everything you have and they don't have to pay nothing. But when I look at all this land that I owned, that I bought years ago, that I paid $1,900 or whatever an acre for, now that's worth $30,000 an acre, I'm worth a lot of money. So like I say, does that mean I got money in the bank? No, I'm still just as broke as I ever was. But when I die, I become a rich man. It ain't gonna do me no good. And then of course, the way this attorney told me that it worked, that if you don't have things set up right, when you die, the IRS comes in and they charge your children this $1 million. Now then, if you're not fixed up right and they charge you $1 million and your children don't have the money, and of course mine do not have $1 million, just like yours probably don't either. So he said, what they will do, they will give the children 9 months to sell it and to pay the taxes. And if something happens and they can't sell it in 9 months, then they confiscate it at 9 months and they sell it for you at auction. And if it doesn't bring but 750,000, then you owe the IRS $250,000 more. And so if they have their own homes and whatever, he said, they confiscate everything the children have, cars, boats, airplanes, houses, anything they got, they confiscate it till they get their $1 million. So let me tell you, this little death of this man inspired me to tell you that if you don't have a will, if you don't have a living trust, if you don't have things taken care of, and you don't have the people you want lined up to take what you have when you die, then somebody else is going to get it, and it's probably going to be the government. And I don't know about you, but I don't want the government to get everything I work for all my life. Do you? So check it out. Make sure that you're covered. Get somebody that knows what they're talking about and find out where you are, how much you're worth. And you may be amazed. You know, when my attorney friend asked me that day, he said, Thurman, do you know what you're worth? I said, no, I have no idea. He said, well, this house. I said, oh, the house is probably worth $250,000, $250,000. I'm just guessing, $250,000. He said, well, he said, I really think it would appraise at a greater value than that. But he said, okay, so that's $250,000. I said, okay, so say I said $250,000, that's nothing. He said, but I thought you said you had 100 acres of land here. I said, I do. But I said, I only give $850 an acre for the land. He said, Thurman, they don't go by what you gave for it. They go by what it will sell for today. He said, if you went and tried to buy a piece of land around here right now, what would it sell for? I said, wow. I said, $20,000 to $40,000 an acre. Land around here is selling for $20,000 to $40,000 an acre. Do you know if you've got $40,000 an acre and you happen to have 100 acres, what does that compute? $4 million. So you don't even think like that. You don't even think like that. But that's the way they think. If something happens, you know, you might wind up having to pay taxes on $4 million. That's awful, isn't it? So anyway, that little death of Tim's brother-in-law's dad, after he said they couldn't find the will, didn't know what they were going to do and everything else, I thought, you know, I'm going to tell the church today, at least, Christians should be prepared. Don't y'all agree with this? Yeah. We should have enough knowledge to be prepared, so knowing, because even as Christians, does that mean we're still going to die someday? Yeah. Every Christian I ever known in my whole life, every one of them died. And my mom and dad both died. You know, all of us. One of these days, I'm going home to be with Jesus too. I don't have a clue when that's going to be. But I got news for you. One day, somebody's going to say, you know, you hear Thurman Scribner went home to be with the Lord. Yeah, well, who knows how old he's going to be? Maybe 100, maybe 120, I don't know. Maybe the rapture will occur before then. I don't know. That's what me and Cheryl would like. And the scripture does say that when the rapture comes, he's coming for those that are looking for his return. I'm looking for his return, aren't you? I am looking for the master's return. Now, when that's going to be, I don't know. But when it does come, I'm going to be meeting the criteria, just like he said. I'm going to be ready. So if you have anything, I mean, I don't care, house, if it's paid for, a car, or anything, whatever you have, and I don't care if you're young or old. Somebody told me the other day that somebody they knew, the family went to Colorado to skiing or something and left a 42-year-old daddy at home, and while they were gone, he had a heart attack and died. 42. Have you seen 42-year-olds die lately? Sure, they're dying all the time. Age has no guarantee, does it? We're all going to die. So we have to prepare so that when that day does come, you will have everything in order. So if you have anything, you know, or if you are older, especially if you're older and you have anything and you have a will or a living trust, and I would recommend a living trust over a will if you have very much, because it'll keep you out of the probate courts. That can cost you a lot of money. Well, that'll keep you out of that. And so, you know, get with somebody that knows what they're doing, get fixed up so that you know when you go home to be with Jesus that whatever you have is going to go where you want it to go, because don't just do nothing. Because if you do nothing, somebody else will come in and make it happen the way you don't want it to happen. So make sure that you have everything covered. As a Christian, I just think that's good sense to be prepared, don't you? Okay, now then, we're going to get down to the meat of the lesson today, and we're going to talk about 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 8 to start off with today. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 8. Who knows what that first 8 verses is all about? Love. Love? You mean I have to love? Really, it makes a difference? I have to love? What if they're not lovable? Oh, my goodness gracious alive. Let's look at this. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love. In fact, can you put that up there in the NLT? It uses the word love. The word charity is confusing to some. But anyway, charity means love, but let's put it up in the NLT. If I could speak in the language of earth and of angels, but didn't have love, if I didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Do you know any of those? You know a few noisy clanging cymbals? Oh, my goodness. Noisy gongs or a clanging cymbal. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't have love. Let's see what verse 2 says. If I had the gift of prophecy, you know, I know very few men that have that true gift of prophecy. But some of you have heard me tell this before. I've been prophesied over in lots of churches where I've went to. And I guess the reason I don't have much faith in prophecy is because I can remember some of the bigger churches that we've been to speak in. They will get me off in a corner with Cheryl, and then some prophet will prophesy over me and her, and they'll record it and then give us a copy of the recording. You ever seen that done? Yeah. Anyway, up until just recently, as far as I can remember, none of the prophecies any of those men ever said about me ever come to pass. So, you know, I didn't have much confidence in that. So here a few years ago, we were in Dallas at a big meeting, church meeting, and there was a prophet there. And he come over and looked at me and says, Thurman, the Lord just told me he's going to send an Assembly of God pastor from California to work in your ministry. That's a lot of detail, you know it? He's going to send me an Assembly of God pastor from California to work in my ministry. And then in a few minutes, he said, oh, by the way, the Lord just gave me another word for you. He said he's going to send enough money so you can pay him, too. I thought, well, I told him, I said, well, I guess if the man comes, he would probably have trouble working for free. You know, he'd probably get awful hungry or I'd have to feed him or something. So I said, okay. And I took all this with a grain of salt because, you know, I don't have much confidence in prophecy. So I didn't think nothing about it. That was on Friday. On Tuesday, there was a young man in California that had been telling everybody and where he was at there that I'm going to go to Dallas and to the Justin, and I'm going to go to work for the Living Savior Ministries. And so finally, I think it was a Monday or maybe it was Tuesday, one of them said, you've been telling us for a while you're going to Dallas and you're going to work with the Living Savior Ministries. What do they say about this? He said, I don't know. I hadn't called them yet. They said, well, don't you think you ought to call them and see what they think? And he said, well, I guess I better. But said, the Lord told me I was going to work for the Living Savior Ministries. Who do y'all realize is in charge of the ministry? Oh, it's the Lord. You think it certainly ain't me, that's for sure. So anyway, my phone rang, and it was this young man. He said, Pastor, this is Jeff Coulter from California. I'm an Assembly of God pastor, and the Lord told me I was supposed to come to Justin and work with you in your ministry. What do you think I said?
Amen.
Come on. That's exactly right. Everything he told me, I heard from a prophet. And so I told him, I said, you got any money to get here? He said, oh, yeah, I got some money. I said, okay, then just head this way. I said, I'll find you a place to live between now and the time you get here. And so we went out and bought a little travel trailer, and Jeff is still here today. Many of you have heard Jeff preach. He's a good preacher. He's a good healing school preacher. You know, he's a great man of God. God sent Jeff here to train him in the area of healing. Now then, do we have any idea what God's going to use Jeff for in the future? No, he's a young man. You know, he's a young man. In fact, Jeff's son is going to get married right here in this church here in just a few days. he's going to marry his son with another beautiful young lady. We're going to have a marriage right here between his son and this precious girl. In fact, when Ben came here, the son, I gave him a job. I said, what are your plans? He said, well, I'm going to find me a job and I'm going to get married. There's a man with a plan. And I said, do you have any idea who you're going to marry? He said, nope, but I'm going to start looking for me a beautiful Christian girl. I want one that's on fire that knows Jesus. Well, I believe he found that. She loves the Lord and he loves the Lord and he's growing like crazy in the Lord. And I think they're perfect. In fact, one thing I really, as we talked to him about serving the Lord and this prophecy stuff we're talking about, I told Ben several times, I said, Ben, if you'll ask the Lord and let him tell you when it's the right time and the right one. I said, that's what he did for me. I said, my first wife, and I didn't do it that way. My first wife, I was 20 years old, you know, and I just went out there and started looking, and I said, ooh, that is pretty, that is pretty. I'll take that one. You know, that's kind of the way I looked at it. Is that the way boys are? Scott, is that the way we are? I mean, we're looking, when we think we see the one that we, that's the most beautiful girl we've ever seen in our life, that's it, right? That's it, and that's the only thing most men look at, boys. And of course, it's a good thing beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Otherwise, everybody would want your wife. You know, but since he put every man thinks his wife's the most beautiful woman around. Isn't that the way it works? Yes, that's the way it works. So anyway, as we talked about that, I told him, I said, you know, you need to really start asking God what he wants you to do. Well, at first, I don't think he did that. I think he was just like I was. Look at her. That's her. You know, she seems to have all the qualities I want. You know, she's beautiful. She's a good Christian girl. So this is okay. But they never did get married. They're still going together and everything. And the other day he told me, he said, Pastor, I've been asking God. I told God, I'm not getting married until you tell me she's the right one. Now, you know, if we had every young man, we trained them like that, we wouldn't have near as many divorces. I don't believe. The other day he came to me and said, Pastor, it happened. The Lord spoke to me and told me to marry Megan. I heard his voice. I said, that's it. I said, I know exactly what you mean. I said, that's exactly what he did to me when he told me to marry this one sitting up here on the front row. I mean, he woke me up that morning. I was in bed. Now, for you guys that knows that a pastor knows he ain't supposed to be in a bed with a woman he ain't married to. We all know that, right? So I'm telling you, we know that God says no sex before marriage. Well, when I was laying there in the bed that morning and I turned over, my son had asked me, Dad, are you going to ever get married again? I said, absolutely not. I'm not even going to look for a wife. I said, if God wants me to be married, he'll have to bring her to me and tell me who she is. I was laying there in the bed that morning at 6 o'clock and I rolled over my left side. And when I did, I threw my hand over like this and my hand right here lay right here. Actually, it was right here. My hand lay right there in the side of a woman. I felt that curve right there. And when I felt that, I opened my eyes. And when I opened my eyes, laying right there within 6 or 8 inches of my face, smiling big, was this beautiful woman. And I looked at that and I jumped out of that bed like I'd been shot with a gun. I jumped out and I hit the floor and I looked back down there and praise God, there wasn't nothing there. You know, you always think, hey, I don't even drink and I must have, I got drunk on the Holy Ghost last night and brought this girl home, went to bed with her. Whoa, this ain't going to work. So anyway, when I jumped out of that bed and there was nothing there, I said, praise God. But I said, Lord, what does that mean? And he said, son, Cheryl's going to be your wife. Now, what do you do? That's all he told me, is Cheryl's going to be my wife. Well, I didn't know, but the night before, Cheryl was laying in her bed and she had a vision or dream or something that I was there and that I was married to her. And so that night after Bible study, she came to me and she said, Pastor, I've got to talk to you before we go home tonight. I said, well, Cheryl, I said, have you ever thought about working for me? She said, I have. I said, okay. I said, we're fixing to close the building. Only people there that at that time of night was me and William and Cheryl. I said, we were fixing to close the building. I said, why don't you just follow me in your car and we'll go up here to a little restaurant and I'll buy you a cup of tea and we'll talk about you working for me. So we went up there to an IHOP in Louisville. We're sitting there talking. I said, why do you want to work for me? I said, did you have a word from the Lord about working for me? She said, I did. I said, what did he say? She said, oh, Pastor, it was too personal. I couldn't tell you, couldn't possibly tell you what God told me about working for you. I said, honey, if God said something about working for me, I want to know what he said. She said, okay. She said, last night I had a dream. And in the dream, I wasn't just working for you. I was married to you. I said, this morning, God woke me up and spoke to me audibly and told me you were going to be my wife. So I said, how would you like to come to work for me as my full-time helpmate? And she reached across the table and took my hands and said, I would love it. So we sat there and had a couple more cups of tea and talked about this. And then all of a sudden, Cheryl's beginning to think, did he just ask me to marry him? Is that what I just did? Did I just accept a proposal for marriage? Is that what I did? And so we're leaving and we're getting out to the car. We get out to the car, open the car door for her, and she starts to get in. And she's thinking, what did I do? And I said, you know, now that you've agreed to marry me, I said, would it be okay if I were to give you a goodnight kiss before you went home tonight? And so she reached me and grabbed me, and I kissed this woman, and let me tell you what, you talk about God lighting a fire. Woo! I mean, he put a fire in my bones. I thought, wow, she's the one. Well, 11 years have come and went, and she's still sitting there in the front row, praise God. So see, sometimes prophets and prophecies come to pass, but sometimes prophets and prophecy does not come to pass. So here's the thing. I've had several people come to me in my life and say, Pastor, this man told me that he had a dream or a vision of me marrying him, but he's doesn't go to church very much or whatever. And I said, well, have you heard anything from God about that? And she said, no, I haven't heard a word. I said, then don't you do anything until you hear from God, because God plans, if he has a plan for you and a man, he'll talk to both of you, not just one of you. So don't just jump off the deep end. In fact, I had a woman that wanted to marry in my other church in Dallas. She wanted to marry a man so bad. And I told her one day, I said, he never comes to church with you. I said, bring him here. I've got to talk to him for I'm going to say I'm going to agree with y'all's marriage. So she finally got this guy to come. When he came after church, I sat down and talked with him. I said, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? He said, no, I do not believe in Jesus Christ. I said, well, I just told her, I looked at her and I said, you can't marry him. I said, God says in his word, you're to never be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Is that what the word says?
Yes.
You're not to be unequally yoked. She said, after I get married to him, I'll change him. I said, you can forget that. I guarantee, woman, that will not work. I said, I'm going to tell you, you are not to ever even date this man again until he becomes a Christian. She said, Pastor, I don't agree with you, and I'm going to go with him, and I'm probably going to marry him. I said, okay, Lord, she's your daughter. Do what you want to do with her. And let me tell you what, that girl became almost instantly sick. Well, the matter that girl was so sick, she was in the hospital. We went to see her many times. She couldn't have married a man if she'd have wanted to. Until she finally, I told her one day, I said, honey, God is trying to get your attention. I said, until you make him a promise you're never going to marry this man, I'm guaranteeing you're going to be sick the rest of your life. God does not want you to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. So she finally said, okay, God, I will not marry him. And I prayed for her, and guess what God did? He healed her. She was out of the hospital the next day. People say, God would never do that. Oh, yes, he will. He will do those kind of things to you. He does those kind of things to protect you. He knew that woman's life was going to be miserable with that man. He was not a believer, and he would have been terrible for her. But anyway, praise the Lord. Let's go on here. Let's get a little bit further. If I had a gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans, if I had all of those, and I possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move a mountain, is there anything in the scripture says that there is, if you have enough faith, you can move a mountain? There's several of those promises, isn't it? Do you know anybody that's ever moved a mountain? We probably have. We probably, and there has been people that's done that. I'll tell you. In fact, I've known of several cases of people that prayed and something happened that wouldn't have happened, but the mountain obviously did move. But if you have that kind of faith that I could move mountains, but I didn't love others, I would be nothing. Are we slowly beginning to get the idea here in this scripture that love, if you're a Christian, love is very important? Yes. I think we forget what love is. I really think we do. It's not easy to walk in love. It's not easy. is it? No, it's not easy to walk in love. But Mike, that doesn't make any difference whether it's easy or not. What God commands you to do? Walk in it. Is that what he said? Yeah, he said he didn't tell you it'd be easy. But if I don't love others, I would be nothing. Verse 3. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my own body, I could boast about it, but I wouldn't. But if I didn't love others, I would have gathered nothing. You gained nothing. Nothing. Verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love is not boastful. Love is not proud. You know, when I was an engineer for one of the corporations I worked for here in Dallas, they said you cannot put Bible verses in your office. So I said, okay. So I typed this right out of the NLT, but I didn't put 1 Corinthians 13, so-and-so. I put at the top of the letter, going down the hallway from the main plant, everybody had to come through a door, come onto about a 4 or 5 foot hallway that went right by my office that went down to the elevator to go up to the cafeteria. We had 1,000 employees working that place, and everybody there had to go to the cafeteria at least 2 to 3 to 5 times a day. Every time you take a break, go get a Coke or a tea or a coffee, you had to go by my office to get to the cafeteria. If you went to eat breakfast, you had to go by my office. You went to eat lunch, you had to go by my office. You went by the evening, you had to go by my office. And my sign in the window was, "What is love?" Everybody stopped to read my sign. Is there ways to do this? Yeah. What is love? Love is patient. You know, I'd put that out there. Love is patient. Then I would say, then number 2, love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love is not boastful. Love is not proud. I'm putting all these things on there, and people are standing there looking. I even had people that come by there and knock on my door and say, "Sure, come on." I had a big old glass on my door. They'd knock on it, and they said, "Where did you get that? That is so nice." I said, "It is kind of nice, isn't it?" They said, "I've never heard of love expressed like that. It's so wonderful. Where did you get that?" I said, "Oh, it's just something that's good." I can't tell them it's a Bible verse. Can't tell them to come out of God's Word, because if I do, then they're going to run and tell somebody that I got a Bible verse on my window, and they're going to want to make me take it down. See, you don't have to tell everything, you know. So let's see what verse 5 says about love. Love is not rude. Ooh, I know you've never done anything like that anyway. You'd never have to, the Lord, He would never have to remind you that you were rude to somebody. But he says, love is not rude. Oh, there's another good one. Love does not demand its own way. Oh, I heard my old wife up here say, "Oh, God." Oh, Lord. I know none of y'all have that problem except me and Cheryl. We're the only two here. It does not demand its own way. Oh, my goodness gracious, alive. Love is not irritable. And love keeps no records of being wronged. Oh, my goodness. How many times have I heard people say, I mean, men and women, "I'm forgiving you this time, but don't you ever make that mistake again or I'll get you." Is that what they do?
Yes, sir.
We've heard people do that. You know, it's obviously they don't know this scripture. You know, I guess I should say I had a little email from somebody this week that just come in contact with our ministry through the Sid Roth radio shows that we just been on. And, you know, they heard us for the first time and they called in, and whoever answered the phone, you know, do y'all think it's possible for the flesh to have a bad day? Yeah, you can have a bad day. I know that. And so this person said, "I wasn't treated very nicely. You know, I wasn't treated with respect. I didn't like the way they talked to me. Said, I don't believe that you would talk to me like that, because I've heard you on the Sid Roth show. So I don't believe you would do that. But since they did do that, I will order material from you but I will never call into your ministry again, and I will never recommend anybody else to call into your ministry. So I wrote back and I said, you know, I'm so sorry that you had an experience like that, but we have to remember that we all live in the flesh once in a while, and we all have to remember that Jesus told us to forgive, not one time, but how many times? 490 times. And I said, I'm sorry you had a bad experience, but I said, you know, don't let one phone call with one person stop you from, stop others from getting their miracle. I said, if you don't call, if you had a bad experience and then you never tell anybody else to call in, and then one day one of your friends is sick and you happen to think about the Living Savior Ministries and all the people we get healed, and you think, well, I called there and I didn't get a good report, so I'm not going to recommend you call them. Don't call them at all. And if that person doesn't call us, what can God do? He can't do nothing. And he might want to heal that lady. And again, let me tell you something else. He might have been testing the lady that called in. He could have very easily moved on whoever answered the phone to make them have a bad day, because Scripture teaches those kind of things. There is a time when you can be tested and you don't even know you're being tested. So why do you think God told us to love at all times? He tests you. He tests you. It's tough whenever somebody comes in and somebody says something to you, and you're having a great day today. I mean, everything is going right today, and you just can't beat it today. And all of a sudden, some mean old guy like me walks in and says, woman, what are you doing today? You know, oh my gosh, what's wrong with you? And, you know, and then the guy just comes back with a very terrible derogatory statement about you or something. You know, can't you wear something better than that? You look awful in that outfit today. Now, there's a true love walker. She said, praise the Lord. That there is a perfect example of what we're supposed to do when we're confronted with that, right? See, that's not easy, but you just knew I was kidding you anyway. But if somebody was really doing that to you, it would be much more difficult for you to say, praise the Lord, I love you anyway. You know, but if you did, you passed your test. You see what I mean? And we get tested like that on a regular basis. And God is telling us what to do. Love is not rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. And it keeps no record of being wronged. That's a pretty good mouthful, isn't it? Let's see what the next verse says. Verse 6. Love does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Verse 7. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith. Love is always hopeful. And love endures through every circumstance. But verse 8. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless. But love will last forever. You know, I stand in awe of the churches and the pastors that don't preach everything in the Bible. Because as a Baptist, when I was in a Baptist for 60-something years of my life, when it says prophecy and speaking in unknown languages, I couldn't even talk about that because we never talk about prophecy, and for sure we never talk about speaking in tongues. That's something went away with the apostles. But you know, that's not just in the Baptist church that they do that. You know, I mean, I think of the number of people that I know that have that gift of prophecy that does a fairly decent job with that prophecy, fairly decent. But I think about the number of people that I know that speak in tongues, you know. Some speak in tongues and some don't. But God gives gifts to whom he will, does he not? So when I look at that, the most important thing of the whole thing, but love, will last how long?
Forever.
Love will last forever. Absolutely lasts forever. You know, the other day we talked about in John 13:34. Let's go back over there to that one right quick, John 13:34. I want you to look at this, since we're talking about this love walk. John 13:34. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. What is the new commandment?
Love.
Love. So it's just all over the book. So now I'm giving you a new commandment, love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. The Lord says in the book of Galatians that your faith works by love. If your faith works by love and you don't walk in love, then are you going to have much luck getting your prayers answered? No, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Is that what he said? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So if you come to him and you don't come to him in that love walk, he just kind of turns away from you. You don't get the answer to your prayer. I was talking with a gentleman a while ago that came in, and he said, Pastor, I want you to pray for my wife. And of course, he told me, he said, my wife came here to you one time, I think it was a couple of years ago, and he said, I believe he said she had diabetes. And I prayed for her, and he said she was completely healed. Do we love that? When we pray, do we love having God answer our prayer? You know, I mean, if walking in love is so important, then why do we have so much trouble with it? Why? You know, I tell you what my scrivenerology about this is. This may not carry any real weight. But if I don't walk in love, and you're watching me, if I'm not walking in love with everybody, treating everybody the same, doing things, going over and beyond and above, and praying the prayer of faith for people, and going to do things when people call me, to me, walking in love is being here at home at 10 or 11 o'clock on Friday night, and all of a sudden the phone rings, and everybody says, don't answer the phone. I said, well, in this case, I just feel compelled to answer the phone. So I picked up the phone and I said, yes, this is Thurman Scrivener. How can I help you? Sir, I know you don't know me, but I'm at Cook's Medical Center with my brand new baby girl. I mean, my brand new baby son. The doctor says the boy's probably not going to live through the night. But I heard your story about your granddaughter, how she was supposedly killed in a car wreck. And I just wondered if I could ask you to come down and pray with my husband and I over our baby tonight. And it's Friday night, and it's 10 or 11 o'clock, and do you know it's an hour drive to Cook's Medical Center from here? And there's lots of traffic and everything else. I said, I'll be there as quick as I can get there. So I get in my car and I drive down and I find this couple. When I find the rooms that she told me, I went up there and of course I know that the man is the one that's responsible for the home. Most men hadn't figured that out yet. It took me a long time to figure it out. I walked in and I said, sir, this is your baby? And he said, yes, sir. I said, you two are married, aren't you? He said, oh yeah, we've been married several years. I said, okay, good. I said, where do you go to church? He said, I'm a Catholic. I said, well, where do you go to church? He said, well, I don't go very much. Just once in a while. I'm a businessman and I have my own business. And so I'm really busy in my business, so I don't have much time to spend with God. Now then, the book that I read, it says I'm to put nothing before him. Is that what he said? I'm to put God first. Is that what he said? He said, if you put anything before me, I will come and destroy you and your nation. You know, we don't believe that. I told him, I said, sir, you don't have time for God. He said, well, I really don't, sir. I said, I'm going to tell you what. Now, some of you are going to sit back in awe, when you listen to what I'm fixing to tell you. But I told the man, I said, sir, I want to tell you, your son is dying because you have not put God first. He said, you're trying to tell me my baby's dying because God has done something because of me? I said, yes, that's exactly what I'm telling you. I said, the scripture teaches this. I said, it's a hard thing, but it's the way the scripture's written. He said, well, what do I have to do? He said, I don't want my baby to die. I said, I want you to repent and tell God you're sorry for not putting him first. When we sin, what did he tell us to do? Repent. Over and over and over, repent. I said, so I want you to tell the Lord, not me, I want you to tell the Lord that you're so sorry that you put your business in front of him and that you repent for that and you will put him first. You will start going to that Catholic church or some church and you'll start paying attention and that you will do what the Lord tells you in his word. I said, will you make God a promise for that? He said, I will. I said, well, then do it. I want to hear it. And so he confessed that the best he knew how. I said, okay, so you're going to put God first. He said, yes, I will. I promise. I said, okay, now I'm going to pray for your son. I went over there and I looked at the mother and she said, sir, I just want you to know when the doctors left a while ago, they said he would not live through the night. There's no way. You know something, Jack, I've learned a long time ago that God's in control of who lives through the night, not the doctors. You know, and aren't we grateful? And so I prayed for that little child, to live and to be normal, supernaturally normal and everything. And I thank the Lord for it. And then as far as I knew, I didn't know what happened for 9 years. 9 years went by. Cheryl and me and Jeff were at the hall up here at the fire hall when they was having the fried fish fry. And here comes a lady. She walks up to our table with this little boy. And she looked at me and said, Mr. Scrivener, I want you to know that me and my family will love you forever. And I said, ma'am, I don't have a clue who you are. I said, what did I do that you're going to love me forever? She said, you see this boy here? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, this is the boy. He's 9 years old. He was the boy that was laying there that night. The doctor said wouldn't live. But you come down and told my husband he had not done what God says. And when he repented, you said, now I'll pray for your son. And I guarantee my God will heal your son. She said, this is the boy. He was healed. And after a few days, we got out of the hospital. Said, we've never had any sickness and disease since then. He's totally well right now to this day. You know how easy it would have been at 11 o'clock at night just to say, ma'am, I'm sorry. I just don't have time to come down there. But true love, when the Holy Spirit moves upon you to do something, you do what the Master says. Now, it may not be every case that you go on something like this, but if you're led by the Spirit of God, He will tell you every case. He will tell you exactly what to say and exactly what to do. When you go there being led by the Spirit of God, you don't even have to worry what you're going to say or do or nothing. He will put the words in your mouth. You will know they will come from your heart and you'll speak things that you think, where did that come from? You know, when I tell people those kind of things, and I've had so many of those kind of experiences in my life, you know, like the time when my granddaughter was in Cook's Medical Center herself for a month, and I prayed for all them babies to think that counting her, there was 9 children in Cook's Medical Center while I was there, they were on their deathbed, that the doctor said, the first one, the little 2-month-old baby boy, he won't live through the night. He was already 95% brain dead when I was asked to come in and pray for that boy. And in a matter of hours, that little boy was well, being pulled around in a wagon in Cook's Medical Center. And then there was another little girl a couple of nights later that's screaming. Her little 6-year-old son, nearly 7, was dying. And when she come in screaming, they just... Tony, he was the paramedic that brought him in. And he said, he ain't going to live. He ain't going to make it. Whenever I'm sitting there in ICU and this little girl comes down the hallway screaming. And he said, ma'am, what's wrong with you? She said, they just told me my 6-year-old son's been shot in the park and he ain't going to make it. He looked at her and said, you need to get that man right there to pray for you. last night or two nights ago, they told us mine was going to die before the night was over and said, he prayed, and today we're taking mine home. Said, you need to have him pray for you. So she said, sir, would you pray for me? I said, yes, but I said, there's something I got to know about you first. I said, are you a Christian? Well, yes, of course I'm a Christian. I said, do you go to church? Well, some. And I said, I see you're pregnant. She said, what's that got to do with it? I said, maybe nothing, maybe everything. I said, is that child in your womb conceived in wedlock or out of wedlock? Are you married to the man that baby's in your womb? Well, no, I'm living with a guy. I said, that's why your son's dying. You've been cursed. God has cursed you and that child with a curse because you're not doing what God told you to do. He told you in his word as his daughter there to be no sex outside of wedlock. Is that what he said? And he said, I will judge every act of sexual immorality. If God says, I will judge every act of sexual immorality, guess what he does? He judges it. It's just nobody seems to believe it. I said, I want you to fall right here on your face, right here on your knees, right down in front of ICU and this ward. And I want you to raise your hand. I want you to say, God, I promise you, I will never have sex with another man that I'm not married to. And she did that. She said, what if I don't? I said, it's real simple. That boy in there is going to die. What if I do? I said, I guarantee he'll live. She repented. I said, now get up, take me in there and show me where that boy's at. She took me in there and I walked in that room and there's a little girl sitting there at the foot of his bed. And I said, honey, is he going to live or die? She said, sir, I can't tell you anything. I said, then just shake your head. Is he going to live? I said, okay. I walked around to the head of his bed and put my hands right there on his temples. I said, Satan, you've lost this boy. I said, this boy's mother has repented for her sin. So you have no more legal claim to him. I said, now it's written in Mark 16, 17, and 18, these signs shall follow them that believe. We shall cast out demons in his name, and we shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall get well. I said, you're going to get well. I guarantee it. And I turned and walked off. The next night, a little nurse walked into my room where Caitlin was. She said, sir, I don't know what it is about your prayers. She said, I knew that boy was going to die. I knew he was going to die. There ain't no chance he's going to live. But she said, after you prayed for him, everything in his body changed. She said, today we put him in a recovery room upstairs. He's out of ICU. And while I was there, 9 babies were miraculously healed, and every one of them was in there because the parents sinned. Every child I prayed for in that hospital was in that hospital with cancer or whatever it was they had because of the parents' sin. Isn't that something? It's like we don't believe nothing. This book is, it says. But when I think about them, since I've learned these principles and I've learned to stand on these principles, God does what he says he will do every time. You know, we were in Baltimore the other day and I told that story about the little girl, and when I told her, I said, that boy is in there on his deathbed because of your sin of sexual immorality. And there was a guy sitting over, I had no idea who he was. He said, he just leaned back and said, my God, that's a tough statement to make. I said, who are you? He said, I'm a pastor. I said, you don't know these things? He said, I never heard stuff like that in my life. I said, let me tell you, sir, it's in the Word. It's in the Word. So after the meeting was over that night, I had to get with him and show him several places in the Word where it talks about this. He said, where did you get this? I said, the clearest one that there can be is in 2 Samuel 12. In 2 Samuel 12, David committed adultery with Bathsheba. We all heard that story, haven't we? And it says she became pregnant. Is that what it says? And the Lord struck the child with sickness and the child died in 1 week because of David's sin of adultery. Is that written in God's Word? It is. You've read the story, haven't you? It's what, Annie? 12:15. 2 Samuel 12:15. But it's so clear, and when I looked at that, and I thought, okay, God, Hebrews 13:8 says you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if you're the same and you never change, and you killed a baby in 2 Samuel 12, because a man committed adultery, and you said, and the Lord struck the child with sickness, and it died in 1 week. If you've done that then, you will do that today. Do you believe that? Yeah. I guarantee I believe it, and I have seen it, and that's why I'm so fortunate to get so many people healed because I find that sin in their life. And when they get rid of that sin, I'm going to show you a scripture. Psalms 103, verses 1 through 5. And I want you to see this. I want you to see the order of how this is written. Psalm 103. First of all that I am praise the Lord. Let me ask you this question. When's the last time that you let everything you had praise Him today? Almost nobody does that. You don't drive down the road and say, Lord, I praise you. I thank you, Lord. You don't walk into a place of business and say, praise the Lord. But He tells you to, but you don't. You're ashamed of Him. Somebody come and say, ooh, there's a prayer warrior. Would you pray for my husband? Yeah, I will. What's his name? John. Okay. When I get home, I'll pray for him. Oh. That's not what you wanted to do. What you want to pray for him right now. You want to praise the Lord. Because He said, let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart, I will praise His holy name. Praise Him. Thank Him. He wants you and me to praise Him. Like I said the other day, I walked through the miniature center there, and Kathy's over there mailing out stuff and everything. And I get about two-thirds of the way through the miniature center, and all of a sudden, there wasn't nobody else in the place. I didn't think there was nobody there except me and Jesus. And I said, praise the Lord. And Kathy said, Pastor. And I said, whoa. I turned around and said, I didn't even know you was back there. I didn't know you were here. She said, yeah, I'm in here sending out mailings today. And she said, I was watching you, and I thought you were going to get all the way across the ministry room and not say praise the Lord. She said, most of the time when you walk in the door, you say praise the Lord. You get about halfway across, you say praise the Lord. You get about two-thirds of the way across, you say praise the Lord. Then when you go out the other side, you say praise the Lord. What did He tell me to do? Did He tell me to praise Him? Do I want to see Him answer my prayer? So what do you think I have to do? Praise the Lord. I mean, you got to do what the master says. Okay, next verse. At all that I am, praise the Lord. There it is again. You know, He must be trying to tell us something. May I never forget the good things He does for me. And if you don't forget the good things, it's easy to praise Him. Easy to praise Him. Next verse, verse 3. He forgives how many of my sins? Okay, now what if I don't ask Him to forgive all of them? I only ask Him to forgive one or two. Now, that doesn't say. In other words, He doesn't forgive all of my sins until I get saved. Now, when I got saved, how many of my sins did He wash away? Okay, at that point, all of them, right there I was redeemed. And every sin I'd ever committed in my whole life was washed away. But now that when I step one day past that, maybe I've sinned 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times. Now then, what about them sins? Are they automatically washed away? No, they're not. They're not automatic. You got to ask forgiveness. If you don't have to ask, then He wouldn't have put 1 John 1:9 in there. Right. If you sin, confess your sins, then I'm righteous and just to forgive your sins. Is that what He said? So, He forgives all of our sins. Now, if we ask Him, so we've done something wrong, we ask Him, how many of our sins does He forgive?
All.
Okay, so now then, once He forgives all of my sins, then He heals all of my diseases. Yes. Okay, so what if I didn't get all my sins confessed and I ask Him to heal me and I don't get healed? Then what's the problem? I still got a sin somewhere back there, right? Yep. Because if He forgive all of my sins and all of my sins are washed away and I've confessed all of them to Him and I know they're all done, then how many of my diseases is He going to heal?
All.
That's right. All. So if you got a problem that you can't get healed, then you need to go back to God and say, Lord, what is it I've done that I've not confessed as sin? You know, that little story about Jenna out there. We have some new people here today that's never seen the story of Jenna. But right out as you go out the door, there's a bunch of pictures of a little girl there with eczema on her. And I mean, she's got these sores all over her little body. I mean, she's 6 years old in those pictures, 6 and 7 and 8. We prayed for this girl for 1.5 years. And if anything happened when we prayed, she didn't get better. She got worse. I don't like it when I pray for somebody when they get worse. But I prayed for that girl for 1.5 years, and she got worse. Finally, I told the mother and daddy. I said, you know, I don't know what the sin is, but I said, y'all told me that your other children are all healthy. It's only this last little girl y'all have got that's sick. So I said, somewhere between your last healthy child and this child, in that span of history, one or both of you committed some kind of sin that God doesn't like. And I said, we got to find that sin. I said, well, if you find that sin, then God will heal your daughter. So they began to pray. For about 3 weeks, the daddy prayed with the mother. They asked the Lord, according to Jeremiah 33:3, to show them what they'd done wrong. Well, the mother was spoken to after about 3 weeks and said her lying and deception was what was causing the problem. So when she called me, I asked her if she knew what that meant. She said, I do. She said, when I was 39 years old, my husband was 43, and I went to my husband and told him, honey, I want one more baby before we get too old to have children. And so she said, my husband told me, no, I am 43 years old. I do not want any more children. He said, I don't want a teenager in high school when I'm in my 60s. So no more children. Now, when he said no more children, so many women forget the husband is the final authority in the home. Do we know that? Does it scripture say the wife must submit to her husband in everything? Is that what it says? That's what it says. But she didn't. She didn't submit to her husband. She told him what he wanted to hear. She said, okay, I will do everything I can to keep from getting pregnant. But she said, I lied. She said, I did everything I could to get pregnant. And then when I got pregnant, I went to my husband and told him, oh, honey, I was doing everything I could to keep from getting pregnant, but it must be God's will for us to have another baby because I'm pregnant. Well, that really must have ticked off the master. He didn't like that at all. And so he struck their daughter with that terrible sickness. So anyway, when she told me the story, I said, oh, that's the problem. I said, have you asked your husband to forgive you? She said, I have. I said, did he forgive you? She said, oh, yes. I said, did you ask God to forgive you? She said, I did. Now then, does he forgive us? Does he ever say no to when we ask him to forgive us? Boy, isn't that wonderful that we got a God that it makes no difference what we do when we confess our sin. He never says, oh, Jack, you old wicked critter, you, I'm not doing that for you this time. Aren't we glad he don't do that? Ooh, I'm glad too. I'm extremely glad, but that's the mercy of this wonderful God that we serve. And so after that, she got her husband forgave her. The Lord forgave her. And then I started to pray for her. And she said, no, Pastor, I don't want you to pray for the healing of my daughter. I said, what do you mean? She said, now that I've learned that all those terrible scars and sickness on her body is my problem, it's because I sinned. I want you to ask the Lord, now that I've repented of all my sins, I want you to ask the Lord to give my baby a brand new coat of skin with no scars. And boy, I said, well, I know the one that can do that. And his name is Jesus Christ. Don't we know him? Yes. Is he the one that made the universe? Yes. I mean, is anything tough for Jesus? No. Absolutely not. So I asked the Father in Jesus' name, according to scripture, to give that baby a brand new coat of skin. And in 2 weeks, the pictures on the left, when you see her, those six big pictures, those are the pictures of Jenna after she got healed. There is not a scar or a mark on that little girl's body. Nowhere. She was completely made whole. Now, do we serve an awesome Jesus? Did he tell us to walk in love? Now then, if we don't walk in love, will he answer our prayer? No, he will not. If you do not walk in prayer, in love, he will not answer your prayer. Do you want him to answer your prayer? Let me tell you, it is worth the effort to walk in love. Do you agree with that?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. I don't know about y'all, but I could say about Kim and Scott, since they're sitting here on the front row, and Mike and Gracie, they're sitting here, and both of them had the same problem, except she had a bad back and he had a bad back.
Yeah.
That was the problem. And both mates prayed together for each other, not at different times, but when Gracie prayed for Mike, he was instantly healed of back trouble for years. And when I prayed for her, she wouldn't even come up for letting me pray. She had no faith whatsoever. And I prayed from the pulpit, and God healed her back.
Amen.
Isn't that awesome? Now she don't have no problem praying. Her and Scott, they go out and pray for anybody, anytime, everywhere, because they know that prayer works. Is that right, Scott?
Amen.
And they see answers to prayer all the time. Now then, if you quit walking in love, that all quits.
That's right.
And you don't want that to quit, do you?
Amen.
Almost every weekend when they come to church, he's got another testimony or two about something God did for them that they prayed for. I love hearing people with testimonies, don't you?
Yes.
It is wonderful. Now then, what did he tell us to do today?
Walking.
Are we going to do that?
Yes.
Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise you and thank you for this beautiful rain and everything. And Lord, we thank you that you're going to be with everybody as they drive home today in the rain, that there'll be no ice on the roads, that they will be able to drive home in freedom with no slipping. There'll be no accidents. You'll watch over everybody and protect them all the way home, and then give them a great week this week. And Lord, we praise you and thank you for your word. We thank you for the wonderful things you do and how your word is written and how it means exactly what it says. And you'll do exactly what you say every time, because you said, if we'll praise you and worship you, and then when we come to you and ask you, forgive all of our iniquities, and if you forgive all of our iniquities or our sins, then you will heal all of our diseases. So we can ask for whatever we need, and because of the great and precious promises of God, we can become partakers of the divine nature of God. And Lord, we thank you for our complete healing from the tops of our head to the bottom of our feet, that you're going to keep us well all the years of our life, and may our lives be long, because you said if we would obey you, you would satisfy us with long, healthy lives. So thank you, Father, for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen.